my people, what have I done to you that you are treating me the way you are? That's the word of the Lord coming to the people in Micah's day. We're going to be taking a look at that as part of the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany this coming Sunday. It's the Old Testament lesson, and you may be surprised what God expects of you. Before we begin, we want to thank the good people in Havana, Illinois. We were there for 2 days yesterday and Saturday, had some great worship services, Bible studies, and going out to Pizza Hut. So we're looking forward to coming back soon. This afternoon on Issues, Etc., between 3 and 5, we're going to be doing the Sunday School lesson, which is the gospel reading for this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany from Matthew 5. So if you're interested in getting some insights on the gospel reading, you'll want to listen to Issues, Etc. this afternoon between 3 and 5. We're on there. But right now, we're taking a look at Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. That's the Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. Those of you who are new to KFUO, and I did talk to a number of people over the past week who said they'd start listening on Monday, and so welcome to you. Law and Gospel is a program whereby we attempt to use the distinctions between law and gospel to bring better awareness of the insights of the Bible. For example, the Sunday School lesson we had used for the adults in Havana, Illinois on Sunday was, it's often called the parable of the talents. And a lot of people think it's either about money or on Judgment Day, God's going to take a look at your talents. It has nothing to do with either of those. And so you really do need to understand the distinctions between law and gospel to come to a better understanding of what the text is. What we find in Micah 6, we find a God who is not very happy with his people. He has complaints against them because, of course, they have fallen away from the faith. So in verse 3, God says, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me." So God is asking them to give reasons why they have fallen from faith. They're worshiping false idols. They're intermarrying with pagans. They're not doing what God has asked them to do. And so God reminds them what he's done for them. "I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember these things now." And then he says, "With what shall I come before the Lord, you should be asking, and bow myself before the high God?" And now, what follows now is somewhat satirical. "Shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now, what God is saying there is none of that is going to balance out the sins that you are doing against him. Because your sins are much more than just disobedience. They're acts of unbelief. God is not interested in your sacrifices if they do not come from a heart of faith. We've talked about this quite a bit on Law and Gospel. The idea of good works is found in two connections in the Holy Bible. The first are good works, which are simply outward obedience to the Ten Commandments, which even an atheist can do. Well, that's right. An atheist can stop from murdering somebody. An atheist can stay under the speed limit. An atheist can pay his taxes. Those are good works. And by the way, God does reward you for doing those good works. If you stay under the speed limit, you won't get a ticket. But those good works are fruitless when it comes to your salvation. They don't help you at all. Because every one of the good works done by an unbeliever is always out of self-interest. They're never out of motivation for love for Jesus Christ. In fact, the phrase used to talk about those kinds of good works is fruit of the Holy Spirit. Our phone numbers, if you'd like to call in the St. Louis area, are 821-0850. That's 821-0850. Or long distance, and by the way, St. Louis people can use this also, 1-800-730-2727. So what we've seen in Micah chapter 6 so far is a God who is complaining against his people. The way they're treating God, is there something that God has done that would earn such terrible treatment? And God even reminds them what he has done by bringing them out of the land of Egypt, redeeming them from the house of bondage, giving them proper leaders. And they think that they can get God okay with them by doing the ceremonial laws. See, the ceremonial laws were put in place, but not to earn your salvation. The ceremonial laws were put in place to remind you that you cannot earn your salvation. Every time you sin, there had to be some kind of ceremonial law you had to follow. You had to give maybe a gift of an animal or a gift of grain. And God put in the ceremonial laws because they were reminders to you that it was impossible for you really to balance out your sins. The ceremonial laws were used by God to have you look forward in hope to the Messiah who would come to take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptizer said when he saw Jesus coming towards him. In other words, Jesus is the one who takes care of your sins, not by getting rid of them, because there is nobody who is perfect, but by paying the punishment for them. Forgiveness simply means that God no longer holds you accountable for your sin, because he has held his son accountable for your sin. This is what law and gospel means. There's two doctrines in the Bible, law and gospel. The law keeps telling you, here's what you got to do. Here are the prerequisites for salvation. But we're going to find out. No human being can meet those prerequisites. And guess what? Those prerequisites are found in Micah. So we've looked at the first two parts of Micah. God complaining to his people, what have I done to you that you treat me with such contempt? The second part is God says, let me tell you what I've done for you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. I redeemed you. Then the third part we looked at is, don't think that you can offset your sins or get on my good side by a lot of ceremonial laws. It will not work. Now, this is a Lutheran radio station, and as I travel around the country, I find out that Lutherans really do think these things work. For example, one of the questions I had recently asked, is it important that you go to church in order to get to heaven? And so I asked the Bible class that question, and one of the ladies said, no. There's nothing you can do to get to heaven. And she's absolutely right. Now, is it important to go to church? Well, yes. But is it wrong not to go to church? Well, I'll tell you. There are some denominations it would be wrong to go to their church. Yeah, if they do not preach the Word of God in its purity, if they do not administer the sacraments, yes, it would be better not to go to church. I remember some time ago, the daughter had phoned me, and she says, my mom just won't go to church. She says she believes in Jesus, but she won't go to church. And I said to her, I think I know what the problem is. And she asked, well, what is it? And I said, your mother was probably brought up in a church which was very legalistic. The pastor kept giving her the impression that, boy, if she isn't a good person, she might not have much of a chance of getting to heaven. And that's unfortunate, because there's a lot of people who really think that the way you get to heaven is you become good. I'll share with you You know, every time we go to a restaurant, we like talking to the waitress, and we attempt to find an opportunity to witness to her. Well, this particular waitress that we had with the folks from Havana at Pizza Hut, boy, she was really open to this. And near the end of the meal, I asked her, would she like to have a tip? And she said yes. And then those of you who heard the tip I like giving to waitresses, I said to her, there's nothing you do, say, or think that will make any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And she was very surprised at that. She hadn't heard Lutheran theology before. And she said, well, I'll have to tell you this. My mother told me that I was born a sinner and that I would die a sinner, so I don't see how I'm going to be forgiven. And I looked at her and I said, no, you have it backwards. The people who go to hell are those who don't think they're sinners, or at least not as bad as they truly are from God's point of view. She was really surprised at that. The point we're trying to make here is that there's nothing you can do to get to heaven because heaven is a gift. Many of you realize and have heard a number of times that the best analogy I like using is adoption. What does a baby do to get adopted? Nothing. Well, I've run across another analogy I'm going to start using. It was from a little reading that I had read, and it's about being grafted. It's found in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where God does something, according to the Apostle Paul, that is actually contrary to nature. I don't know if you know much about grafting branches to plants, but let's say that you have an apple orchard and one of the trees gets hit by lightning and it's clear that the tree is going to die. It's not going to be able to bear fruit. It was so mangled by the lightning. However, there are some branches on it that are still good. And so a farmer who does grafting would take one of the good fruit-bearing branches and attach it to another tree that was alive. So that's the normal way of doing grafting. But you know what God does according to Romans? You are a dead branch, dead in sin, unable to make any move towards God because you don't know him. And the God you know is really better described as the devil, a God of justice, giving you what you deserve. But if you get what you deserve temporal death and eternal death. God takes a dead branch and puts it on the vine Jesus, and it comes to life. Now, I simply ask, what does the branch do in order to bear fruit? It does nothing. It passively is taken from the tree that is already totally dead. It's a dead branch. And put on the tree Jesus, the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. There's so many verses where the idea that you can make some kind of decision or do some kind of work to bring Christ into your life. I mean, the clearest one is Jesus says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. These are so clear. All right. Now we get to the main part of Micah 6. God has been upset that the people aren't treating him properly. He's gone and said to the people, look what I've done for you. He's mocked the idea that they can do good works, ceremonial laws, to get right with him because their heart is not right with him. Now he's going to say what he requires. And this is found in Micah 6. Verse 8, Micah, the prophet, says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Whoa. Well, what's the difference between that and doing the ceremonial laws? Who of you do just works all the time? Who of you love mercy? Who of you walk humbly with your God? Well, you need to understand what God is referring to. To do justly is something that God needs to see from his point of view not something that is obvious to you from your point of view. We talked about this in the Sunday school yesterday with the good people at Havana, Illinois, about what is personal testimony. You want to witness about your faith? And I made the point that improper testimony is talking about what Jesus has done for you. You'll hear this all the time. Somebody's going to give testimony. Oh, the doctor told me that I had incurable cancer, and guess what? I got healed of it. Thanks be to Jesus. And they'll go through their whole life talking about what sinners they were and how they are not sinners like they used to be. Well, there's two things wrong with that. Number one, you don't have to be a Christian to give such testimony. You can be a Mormon. You can be an atheist. Now, he wouldn't testify that God did it. It's just kind of the luck of the draw. Remember, the Bible says that God has rained fall on the good and the evil. So there's two farmers. One is a Baptist farmer, a Christian, and the other one is an atheist. When it rains on both of their fields. The rain just doesn't move away from the field of the atheist. So also, people can be cured. And God has many reasons for doing what he does. What we often consider as blessings, which I think is a mistake, are good things that are happening in our life. Well, there's a lot of good things that happen to people who have no relationship with Jesus Christ at all. So personal testimony, it would be like I won the lottery, and so I go around the country giving personal testimony about, look what happened to me because I bought a lottery ticket. Will this make people happy when they hear me? Of course not, because they got to buy a lottery ticket, and the odds of them winning what I won is probably really, really, really small. When we talk about giving testimony about Jesus Christ, we're not talking about what he has done in your life. We're talking about what he has done in the listener's life. But you just said they could be an unbeliever. Yes, but even as an unbeliever, when Jesus died on the cross, he died to forgive their sins. There isn't one sin done by a Christian or an atheist that God has not paid for. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we're going to get into a little technical stuff here. It's called objective and subjective justification. Objectively, that means outside of you, God has paid for your sin. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can give God. And as he says in Micah, you can't even give him your firstborn or 10,000 rivers of oil. It will not offset your sin. What does he require to do justly and to love mercy? Well, let's ask, what does it mean to love mercy? I think most people would think to love mercy means to be merciful to others. And the fact of the matter is, you and I are not perfectly merciful. So we fall short of the glory of God again. What does it mean to love mercy? Well, let's take a look at what the opposite of mercy would be. Mercy means that you do not give someone what they deserve. You do not give someone what they deserve. For example, we were visiting my son, his wife, and her parents and her sister yesterday. And boy, did we have some good fried chicken from Dierbergs. No, Dierbergs isn't paying me, but boy, it is really good. And we were watching a little program. And the daughter of my son came walking and picked up the remote and turned the program off. And my son said to her, "We were watching that." And she looked at him and said, "I'm sorry." And he says, "Okay, but don't do it again." Now, see, that was an act of mercy. She could have been sent up to her bed, although I don't think it would have worked. But anyway, she could have been punished more, but he forgave her. He did not give her what she could have deserved. That's called mercy. When The Bible says that we are to love mercy. Just change the word mercy to Jesus, because he is the merciful God. Tell me another religion anywhere in the world outside of Christianity that doesn't have a God of justice. In other words, you get what you deserve. Only in Christianity is there a God of mercy who does not give you what you deserve. And why doesn't he do that? Not because he just decides in his mind, but because he takes the punishment upon himself. And therefore, not only is he merciful, he's also gracious. And what does being gracious mean? It means that you get what you don't deserve. The forgiveness of sins. The robe of righteousness. Blessings galore. You see, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy? We've already touched on to love mercy. And that means to really have faith that you have a merciful God. Don't you love that? But what are you going to do with the thing but to do justly? Remember the point I made that we're not talking about from your point of view. We're talking about from God's point of view. And from God's point of view, through faith in Jesus Christ, guess what you receive? You receive the robe of righteousness, the robe of living justly. You see, the reason we are considered as saints before Almighty God isn't because of our personal works. Even our fruit of the Holy Spirit are far in between. In fact, every time you do a good work, you always sin. Simply because the old Adam can have no other motivation but sinful motivation. But at the same time that you're sinning by your motivation, you're also being blessed. What I mean by that is that your new man is doing the good work out of right motivation. Do you need to be aware of that? No, of course not. The motivation that occurs is something that is spontaneous. As I said to the people yesterday, you don't come to church to get to heaven. No, you're already going to heaven if you've been baptized. As you trust in Jesus as your Savior, heaven is your home. So why come to church? Well, you see, the purpose of the church is to give you comfort that is not obvious. And therefore, because your head often gets the faith of your heart messed up, the reason you come to church is to get your head to catch up with your heart. And we do that by preaching law and gospel. And particularly the good news of the gospel helps someone to come to a right understanding and relationship of Jesus Christ. So Micah is kind of interesting. But if you're asking, how does it relate to me? It would relate differently if you're an unbeliever, like many in Israel were at that time. They were worshiping Baal, a false god. What God looks for is to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Christians, from God's point of view, are regarded as just because they wear the robe of righteousness. They love mercy because they have faith in a merciful God who is not going to give them what they deserve. And finally, how do you walk humbly with your God? It's referred to as repentance. Christian repentance is not only contrition over your sin, but faith in Jesus Christ, that he has graciously done for you what you don't deserve, namely coming into a right relationship with God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have with us our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. We'll be glad to take any of your questions about anything. We're also going to be taking a look at the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, Son of God, Eternal Savior. That's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.